Appreciate midweek service. It's always a special time where you seems like you just get you a good breath, a good time just to take a deep breath and say, okay, we're going to make this. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I do want to make some quick announcements for you. Our prayer meeting, our last of this year, matter of fact, we'll take a break during the latter months and we go through September with it. But our prayer meeting will be at Joe and Quita Haynes' home at 6:30 this Friday. So if you will, come be with us and let's pray together. And we'll pray over some things concerning the church and each other. And just have a cottage prayer meeting together. And then Brother Stacy wants everyone to know if you're interested in taking the Faith Bible Institute to see him. It'll be starting back August the 22nd. And I believe he's telling us we've got 9 that's signed up this semester so far. So if you're interested in that, see Brother Stacy. All right, let's look at Galatians chapter 6. We will finish up the book of Galatians tonight. And if you need, does anybody in here need a study sheet? Anybody need one? Everybody got one? Okay. I need some ideas. I need some input of what you might like to study next. If you've got something, a book of the Bible or a subject, a topic, you let us know and we'll pray about it and see which way the Lord will lead. Anybody got anything they want to study? Nothing? Okay. Good. We can cancel Wednesday night services. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, we've already studied the first 5 verses of this chapter, and we don't want to recount any of that, but I would like to just read the entire chapter tonight for you so that you can kind of get an idea, refresh yourself. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Galatians. Refresh yourself of the first verses and the context of all that's going on. Remember, Paul wrote the book of Galatians because there had been some false brethren that entered in, and they began teaching some false doctrine among the churches that were founded in the area of Galatia, which is Asia Minor today. And they started this false preaching, this false gospel of faith plus works, that you're saved by Jesus Christ, believing in him, but you also have to do some element of the law to really be saved or to maintain your salvation. So Paul wrote the book of Galatians to combat that, to show the fallacy of all of that teaching, that mindset. And now he's winding up the book of Galatians. And we read this in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. He says, brethren, he said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We covered that in great detail in our last study, and how that if anybody is overtaken in a fault, one of the qualifications for us to help restore is that we be spiritual minded enough to be able to help them. Then in verse number 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Y'all come right on in. We're just getting started. Come right on in. Glad to have you tonight. Thank y'all for being here. We're studying in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 6 tonight, Galatians chapter 6. And you'll see how we do this as we get into it in just a little bit. We're in Galatians chapter 6. He says in verse number 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Verse number 11. "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. For from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." That's Galatians chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at our study sheets together as we go through this. Our Father tonight, Lord, we sure do love you, and we thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, the way that you, Lord, you're just so kind to us and so loving and so caring. And we're thankful that you're the God that you are. And Lord, as we gather ourselves around the Word of God tonight, Lord, I pray that you please, Lord, create within me a clean heart, renew within me that right spirit I need to be of benefit to your people. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God and enable me tonight, Lord, for without you I can do nothing. But Lord, I pray for every person that's here. Lord, they've turned aside for a reason. Lord, they're interested in your word. They want to study. They want to learn. So I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd open every heart of every one of us. And Lord, by the end of this service, that we would all be drawn closer to Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. And Lord, one more time, I just want to tell you, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. And Lord, I love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. All right, let's look at our study sheets together tonight. Paul is coming to the end of his epistle to the Galatians. He has valiantly fought for the truth and earnestly contended for the faith. Schofield wrote in his notes introducing the epistle of Galatia. He said, "At the time Paul was writing, the Galatian churches were facing a double threat involving purity of doctrine and purity of conduct." He said, "Certain individuals had come into the area who would pervert the gospel of Christ. They insisted that while salvation was of Christ, works were also necessary for salvation. The Galatians were already beginning to yield to this Judaizing, legalistic era, thus returning to a bondage of observing days, months, years, times, etc. Paul overwhelmingly destroys all arguments in favor of mixing the law with faith by pointing out that Abraham was justified by faith alone 430 years before the giving of the Mosaic law. The apostle answers the complementary error that a believer is made spiritually mature by keeping the law by setting forth the truth of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and the richness of life available when he rules the Christian whom he indwells. The New Testament Christian lives under a dispensation created by God to demonstrate the grace and love of God to the believer. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells every child of God to personally guide them, teach them, and empower them to live the abundant life Jesus promised to every believer. In John 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said this himself. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd that giveth, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In Ephesians 3, verses 17 and 20, watch how Paul builds on the Christian life here. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded, what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now watch it. According to the power that worketh in us. We who are saved are not to live according to a list of rules and regulations, but rather by the relationship we have with the God who lives in us all. That relationship liberates us to live a greater, more abundant life than the law could ever produce. That is the wonderful message of grace. The law has its limits and can only carry a person so far, yet Jesus can personally bring you into the promised land of victory. So far, we have considered, studying through the book of Galatians in chapter 1, how Paul was confronting the imposters. In chapter 2, the cross was illustrated. In chapter 3, the curse was illuminated when he said that Christ has become a curse for us, being made a curse for us. Chapter 4, the children's inheritance. Chapter 5 is the conflict interpreted. And now in chapter 6, we are considering and studying the Christian's interaction. Remember, Paul begins this chapter by instructing Christians to be spiritual in our interactions with others, especially with those who have been overtaken in a fault. In the context of the epistle as a whole, the ones overtaken in a fault would refer to those who were teaching the false doctrine of faith plus law. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in a manner to correct not only the false teaching, but also the false spirit by which the false teachers were motivated. This final chapter is a warning not to overcome evil with evil, but rather with good. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, we're not to get even with people. We're not to try to get back at somebody. He says, render recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide honest things honest in the sight of all men. Then verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil how? With good. There are many today who abuse the liberty they have in Christ as a means of adding injury to anyone who does not agree with them. They do what they do to prove a point to anyone who does not see it their way. This is a totally wrong attitude and is condemned in the Scriptures. Being able to teach others is a gift of the Spirit of God. What we teach and how we teach it is important to the Lord. Verse 6 sums up the attitude we should all pray for as we strive to live and teach the Word of God to others. In Galatians 6:6, it's written like this: Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We should be willing to teach others in all good things. The motive that drives us and the attitude we exhibit will impact our effectiveness for Christ. Even though the motive and spirit of the false teachers was to pervert the gospel of Christ, Paul did not want those standing for the truth to be caught up with the same attitude that had prevailed among them. I remember one time I'd been saved for a little while and working at the railroad. In those days, I had plenty of opportunity just to study. Matter of fact, the job that I had, they called it a pie job. And it was. I might work an hour out of eight. But what they wanted out of me, they wanted me sitting in a room. They called it the break room, and they wanted me there so that if they needed me, they knew where I was, and they could get a hold of me to go make a move. Well, because they didn't care what I did, just so long I was in that break room, I availed myself of that time just to study, and that's all I did. For that whole time that I was there sitting at the table, I was studying. And one day I was studying, and a fellow worker came up to me, and he sat across the table from me. And we chit-chatted just a little bit, And to be honest with you, I'm just telling you my attitude back then and what God had to do in my heart. We chit-chatted a little bit, and to be honest with you, I was wishing that he would just hush. I was wanting to study. And so he kept talking, and finally he asked me, he said, "What does the Bible say about," and he asked me a particular subject. Well, I knew the answer. And I looked at him, I said, "You got a Bible study it yourself." I mean, I was aggravated. I was really in the Spirit of God, wasn't I? I was really full of Christ. And I didn't know all the trouble he was going through. And the reason he asked me the question was because he needed some biblical answers. And boy, God dealt with my heart. He said, "If that's how you're going to be, I ain't going to teach you nothing else. I ain't going to show you nothing else." And God broke my heart sitting right there in that break room that day to make me realize that God does not just give it to us just to give it to us. He gives it to us so that we can teach others and help others with the truth. Can I get a witness right there? Well, now watch this. We should be willing to teach others in all good things. We've read that paragraph, haven't we? So we should be willing as God's people to take the time, no matter how burdensome it should be, bear ye one another's burdens, how burdensome it might be to us. We should always be willing to take the time to teach others the Word of God. Now we want to consider the universal law that Paul deals with in verses 7 through 10. He writes it like this. He said, "Be not deceived." He said, "God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Number one, the law of sowing and reaping is revealed. There are certain laws God has built into His creation that are undeniable and unbreakable. They're the laws of nature, the laws of science, the laws of finance, and so on. Gravity is a force that pulls toward the center of the earth, and it creates laws that govern our life. If we break the law of gravity and pay the consequences. There are also laws of sowing and reaping. Anyone who has farmed in any fashion realizes the benefits of sowing and reaping. The ground is readied and the seed is planted, and then the laws of sowing and reaping begin. The seed sown lays in the earth for several days before anything is ever produced from the seed. Then the earth is broken up from underneath by the push of the seed sown. Slowly and steadily, the seed begins to push aside the dirt and spring through the soil until a plant emerges. Still, there is no fruit, but the seed is not finished. As the plant grows, it begins to blossom in several places throughout its stems. Then the fruit of the seed is noticed, and yet it still is not ready for consumption. The laws that govern the seed are many, but to name a few, they are: number one, the seed is sown, the fruit comes later. Another law of sowing and reaping, number two, is one seed produces much fruit. And another law of sowing and reaping, the third one, within the fruit is much more seed. The Bible states a truth in these verses that is governed by the laws of sowing and reaping. We sow and we will reap. But verse 8 contrasts two distinct, very different things sown. Again, we're given the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. This is not the first time Paul has discussed these very two different subjects. We're told in chapter 5 that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other and they lust against each other. In Galatians 5 verse 17, it said it like this: "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and in opposition to that, the Spirit of God on the inside of us wants to do the very opposite. The works of our flesh were described in much detail in chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit was also detailed. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, hatred, wrath, strife, envy, and drunkenness are some of the works of our flesh named in chapter 5. In total opposition to those manifestations of our flesh, God's Word names 9 manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. An amazing thing is discovered in the book of Galatians. The words flesh and spirit are both found 18 times within the 6 chapters that comprise its content. 9 in the Bible is the number of fruit. The book of Galatians, which has 9 letters, G-A-L-A-T-I-A-N-S, is the 9th book of the New Testament. In Galatians 5, verse 22, 5 plus 2 plus 2 equals 9, is found the 9 fruit of the Spirit. 18 is 2 times 9. It takes God and man, 2 of us, walking together to produce the fruit that God wants us to bear in our life. We cannot walk in opposition to God and the Spirit of God manifest His fruit in our life. Amos 3:3, can 2 walk together lest they be agreed? The choice is ours, flesh or spirit. When we desire to walk in the Spirit, God will teach us and lead us. Then we will begin to notice the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our life. By the way, we're not asked to, we cannot produce the fruit. We are just the branches. Jesus Christ is the vine. We're the branch. We just bear the fruit. The fruit is produced by God, the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. So, where are we at? Every time our flesh wants to control and dominate our lives, the Spirit of God within us strives against it to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. The more we learn to walk in the Spirit rather than our flesh, the more we will realize the wonderful, amazing fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. The choice is ours. It will not be realized immediately. The laws of sowing and reaping govern the process. Hence, verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Paul told the church at Thessalonica the same thing. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Weariness is a reality of the Christian life. And at times it is more noticeable to the one who battles it, and yet we are told not to be weary in well-doing. The biblical illustrator adds this comment on our text. They say, "The path of duty is often found to be the path of difficulty and discouragement. Efforts to do good are often misunderstood and ill-requited. Benevolent plans are ridiculed. Motives misrepresented. Kindness of heart abused. Hopes of success treated as visionary and absurd. Still, the conscientious, right-minded, true servant of God is a man of determination. He acts from principle, not impulse. His heart is in the work, therefore he proceeds in it, doing his utmost to discharge the duties God has laid on him. Doing right when it concerns self is always a reward in itself. But when we are spiritually minded to do right among others and for others, our good intentions are not always appreciated or understood. We strive to do good for others, and then the very ones we express that goodness upon finds fault, and our weariness begins. It exaggerates itself in our minds, and if we're not careful, our weariness will cause despair and mental fatigue beyond imagination. We may get weary with people, but we should never become weary with our Lord, even though that is also a possibility. Our minds can play tricks on us at times and cause us to think that God's word is not true. Our lack of reaping does not negate God's word. Remember the laws of reaping and sowing? Sow today, reap sometime later. God's word is truth, and it is true. He cannot lie. Weariness is defined as uneasiness. Listen to this definition. Y'all just don't know. From the time I woke up this morning to the time I got to church tonight, I have battled flesh and spirit. I mean, the battle has just been on all day long. And it's been up to me, which one am I going to let win this battle? Am I going to let my weariness, am I going to let my anxiety, am I going to let my frustrations take over and rule my day and rule my attitude towards others, or am I going to let the Spirit of God have His way in my life? We all go through that. Every one of us face it. If you're determined to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to face that battle. Flesh, spirit. Now, where are we at? I get so sidetracked at times. We may get weary with people, but we should never become weary with our Lord, even though that is a possibility. Now, look down at the bottom of this paragraph. Weariness is defined as uneasiness proceeding from continued waiting, disappointed expectation, or exhausted patience. If we faint not is the key. Our seasons are varied. Sowing, waiting, more sowing, long waiting, more sowing, fatigue. And yet the seed is sown. And the laws of sowing and reaping are active. We have God's word on it. Read it again. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Is it true? Our hope must be in the word of God, not in our present experiences. Psalm 119 verse 81, the psalmist wrote it like this. He said, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Psalm 119 verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. All of God's people have experienced the fainting dilemma. We are spiritually exhausted and we can't overcome it. Or can we? The word faint means feeble, weak, to decline in strength. Watch this, to become inactive. The fainting we experience is a spiritual fatigue. When we get exhausted physically, we must rest physically to regain our strength. The same is true of our spiritual fatigue. We must rest spiritually and let God renew our strength. It is all in His grand plan, and He knows you need physical and spiritual rest. Look what He wrote in Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, precious promises out of the Word of God. That's the universal law. Now let's consider verses 11, 13, the ulterior motive. You see, I'm tongue-tied. Ulterior motive. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Number two, Paul exposes the ungodly motive of the legalist. Paul points out that he has written this epistle with his own hand. Normally, Paul would speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and someone else would write down the words as he spoke. Like in Romans chapter 16, verse 22. I'll read that to you real quick. At the end of the book of Romans, the writer, the one who actually penned Romans, said this. He said, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So Paul would normally just speak the word of God as the Spirit of God moved him, and someone would be there writing it down. But this letter, the book of Galatians, Paul wrote with his own hand. But this epistle was written in Paul's own handwriting. He also points out that the letter is large. Compared to other epistles of Paul, this epistle is not large in reference to length. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are much larger in length compared to this particular book. There are some who believe that Paul had trouble with his eyesight. He mentioned the fact that the Christians at Galatia would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul if it had been possible. The large letter could be a reference to the actual letters being large so that Paul could see them. My wife has poor eyesight and has enlarged the print on her phone in order to read any of the text. This could very well be what Paul was referencing in verse 11. Debbie's text on her phone's about that big. She had something on her phone. She asked me, she said, can we print this out? I said, sure. And I hit print. I did it on her phone, you know, and hit print. It took 299 pages to print out a little paragraph. The print was about that big all across it. So Paul could, you remember Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, it said that he was blinded and could not see anything. And then after a certain days, there were scales that fell off of his eyes. Something affected Paul's eyesight, and he could have had bad eyesight. Some argue that we're not told that, but that's just supposition out of what Paul has written. Now let's look finally. Finally, let's look at the Christians. No, I think I got messed up here. Where are we at now? Page 5. Thank you. Verses 12 and 13 are special verses to me personally. Paul exposes 3, 4. Are we right? Okay. Verse 12 and 13 are special verses to me personally. Paul exposes the reason that the legalists wanted others to be circumcised. It had nothing to do with salvation, godliness, nor sanctification. They wanted the Christians to be circumcised so that it would make them look good to others. They themselves wanted to make a fair show in the flesh so that others would admire them. Anyone not looking like them caused them suffering. So they would constrain others to be like them so they could glory in their flesh. Their motive was for the purpose of making the flesh look good. The cross of Jesus Christ allows whosoever to be saved. God accepts anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and calls upon his name. Bless his holy name. The moment anyone calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, they are accepted in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7, it's written like this: to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Not in your goodness, not in your works, not in your church membership, not because you've been baptized, but you are accepted in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God allowed me the privileged experience of starting a church in my hometown. I secured a storefront building and began preaching the gospel. People came and God blessed. Our church became the talk of the town and God continued blessing. Other preachers heard and wanted to come by and see what God was doing. In all the excitement, I became concerned what other preachers might think of the people in our church. So I began teaching them how to look right. After a while of preaching like that, God cornered me one day and had something he wanted to say to me. This is what he said to me: you're ashamed of the people I'm sending to you. I argued with the Lord, but he revealed to me that I really was ashamed of the people God sent me. He wasn't ashamed of them. I was. Then he showed me that the reason I was ashamed was because I thought they might make me look bad to other preachers. God broke my heart. I wanted to look good to others, so I constrained the people God sent me to look right. About the same time, God sent a missionary by the name of Tommy Tillman into my life. He is a missionary to the leper people of Thailand, and God has mightily used him and expanded his ministry over the years. Tommy would show his slides of the work in Thailand. The lepers would be missing arms or legs or maybe eyes, and bandages would be wrapped around parts of their bodies soaked with the stains of the disease of leprosy. Tommy would be pictured with his arms around the lepers and the biggest smile on his face, and he would say, "This is my people. These are the people God sent me. Preacher, the people God sends you are special people. They may not have it all together and look just right, but God sent them to you. Never be ashamed of them. Love them. And let God be God in their life. The cross repulses many today, and Jesus is ready to save whosoever, and He receives them all. In Hebrews 11:16, watch what it says right here. But now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Again in John 6:37, Jesus said it like this: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The dying thief on the cross did not have time to get anything right before he died. He did not get baptized, join a church, apologize to anyone he wronged, nor did he get circumcised. Yet he is in heaven today. The unwavering cross, verse 14 through 18, we're almost through. He says it like this: but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Number four, the cross is still the main thing. Getting someone to kneel at the cross is still the most important thing in the world. No matter what the world thinks about it or what other people try to add to the cross, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation, that means payment, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul walked through life with the marks of the cross bearing his impression upon his body. He was physically beaten, tortured, stranded, lied upon, betrayed, and misunderstood. Still, he carried his cross. His cross was heavy, wearisome, and others tried to add additional weight to his cross. All Christians have a cross to bear. Sometimes we feel like laying it down and freeing ourselves from its load. Sometimes our cross is heavy simply because we have allowed others to weight it down with their supposed cross. Up in heaven, there is one sitting upon the throne who still has the marks of his cross in his body, our Savior Jesus Christ. And there are others in heaven who did the same as Jesus. They carried some marks of the cross to heaven with them. That's okay. Their crowns will be many. The cross is still the main thing for the sinner and for the saint. Ever heard of a sinless devil? Should there be a crossless Christian? Bear the cross with thankfulness, and His grace will sustain you. In the very last verse of Galatians, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a book. What a book that Paul wrote called the Epistle to the Galatians. Amen. Anybody got any questions?